Man, I appreciate that special. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. We are in a new series entitled Stewarding Life, and just trying to be challenged from the Word of God these few weeks about using the life God has given us for His glory, living and giving for the glory of God. Tried to remind you last week that everything we have is a gift from God. It's from Him. We're not self-made people. Everything we have is a gift from God, and we ought to live as though it's a gift from God. Why should we act as if it's not of grace? It's all of grace. God's given it to us, and so we ought to live as though it's God's grace. And we talked about giving our life to the Lord last week a little bit and talked a little bit about time. But I really want to dig into that a little bit deeper today about time. We know that time is what our life is made of. It's the stuff our life is made of. Benjamin Franklin said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for time is the stuff life is made of." And we understand that when we get to the end of our life, if we're given the grace to know we're coming to the end, and we can look back, we look back at the time that we had here on this earth, and we don't want to squander our time. We don't want to waste it. And we don't want to spend it. We don't just want to frivolously spend our time and have nothing to show for it. We want to invest our time. We want to invest our lives into the kingdom of God. We want to steward the time that God has given us for His glory. We're stewards. We're not owners. God is the owner of all things. He is the one who created time. He is the Lord over time, and He's over the time that you have in this life. We have a number of days that are appointed on this earth. And we ought to, like the psalmist, cry out to God, "Lord, teach us to number our days." Help us to understand that our time is limited. Help us understand that our time is limited so that we could learn to use that time, to steward that time for the glory of God. There are a lot of things that we have to do day by day. We have to work. We have to take care of the house. We have to take care of ourselves. We have to take care of our kids. There's all these things that we fill our time with. But I want you to understand today that all of those things can be used for the glory of God. Amen. You go to school for the glory of God. You can have summer vacation to the glory of God. Amen. You can work to the glory of God. And certainly what we do through the Lord's church ought to be to the glory of God. People have always found things to do with their time. In Acts 17:21, the Bible says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." That's what the Athenians did. It was the biblical times. It was their Facebook. There are a lot of people in this room that get consumed by Facebook, and what are we doing? We're just scrolling through to see or hear some new thing, to tell some new thing. That's what we're doing. And it's no different than them. Well, what did they do? Well, they wasted their time to sit around to say something or to hear something new. Well, we need to invest the time that God's given us. If you go into any bookstore, there are a few bookstores that still exist today. Or maybe if you get online and you go to Amazon and you look for books, you'll find that there are thousands of books on time management. People have spent billions of dollars over the generations to figure out how to manage their time better. There's a man named David Allen. Maybe you've heard of him. He developed a system of time management called Getting Things Done. Anybody ever heard of that? Seriously? Nobody's heard of David Allen and Getting Things Done? Three people in this room. That is shocking to me. Okay, well, for the rest of the world outside of Mulder, Oklahoma, most people have heard of David Allen. They've heard of Getting Things Done. Big corporations send their people there to learn how to get things done. I bought his book several years ago. I started it and never finished it. That's really funny because that's true. That's not a joke. I really did buy his book. I never finished it. But one of the things that he said that's really, really good about time management is this. The issue of time management has not been addressed to universal satisfaction because it really isn't about managing time. No one can manage time well enough to turn 6 minutes into 5 minutes. If it was just a matter of time, simply using a calendar and a watch would handle it. While a clock or calendar give you measure of control, it won't provide the larger perspective needed for greater success, self-management. You see, time management isn't really about managing time at all. It's about managing yourself. You see, God has given you your life, and He wants you to control yourself. The Bible calls that temperance. It's self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And when we gain self-control and we can manage ourselves, then we can learn to manage our time. Just a quick poll real quick. How many of you would admit today that sometimes we waste our time? Okay? All right. I want you to know that we have more opportunity for wasting time in 2018 than there ever has been in the history of the world. I want you to know today, before we really get into the text, that doing things outside of knocking on doors or even sitting around reading your Bible and other things, there are things that you can do in your life with your time that are not a waste. Listen, God put Moses on the backside of the desert and left him there for 40 years. He took care of sheep. That's what he did. He wasn't out facing Pharaoh. He wasn't out preaching to the people. He wasn't there prophesying. He was just there being faithful for 40 years on the backside of the desert. That's where God wanted him. And He wanted him to be there being faithful at what He called him to do. And certainly he had a relationship with God. And certainly he had a walk with God. There's no doubt about that. But he was just being faithful at his job. I want you to think about Jesus. We see Jesus born in Bethlehem. We see him flee up into Egypt. We see him come back down and being raised in Nazareth. And then we see just this glimpse of Jesus with his family going up to Jerusalem when he's 12 years old. And we don't know anything about his life from the time he's 12 to the time he's about 30 years old when he gets baptized by John the Baptist. We've got this time period where we don't know much about Jesus except this: he was a carpenter.
Amen.
It's a carpenter. What did he do? He wasn't in the synagogue. He wasn't in the temple disputing with the scribes and Pharisees. He wasn't out preaching to the multitude. He was just at home doing his job, being faithful to God, walking with the Lord. And he was growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. We know he was faithful in his life, but he just was there doing what the Father called him to do. Sometimes some of you get a little discontent with your life and you feel like there's something else I got to be doing. There's something to be said for being where you are and being faithful in what God's called you to do right now. Fixing cars, fixing plumbing, doing people's taxes. Taking care of the home, going to school. Wherever you are in your life, whatever you're doing, you can be faithful to God. You can walk with the Lord day by day. You can be a witness for Christ every day. And just live your life for the kingdom, doing what you do every day. Let's stand together if you're able. Ephesians chapter 5, find verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Here in a little bit, in the middle of the sermon, I'll read this verse again for some of you. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to live in this day, in this hour, in this year. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to know your will and giving us the grace and the power by your Spirit to do your will. Father, I pray that you'd help us to walk circumspectly today and every day until you come again. Lord, help us to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Lord, help us to redeem the time that you've given us. Not to squander it, not just to spend it, but to steward it wisely for your kingdom and for your glory. Lord, please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. I pray your Spirit would move. I pray that we would see decisions made for Jesus Christ today, for salvation, for baptism, to serve you in the church, Lord. to get our hearts and lives right with you, Lord, to walk with you in a right way. Please help, Lord. I pray your spirit would move, convict our heart, and help us to be repentant today of the time that we've wasted. And Lord, help us not to have any more wasted years. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Listen, friend, if you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and you have been born again by repentance of your sin and unbelief and trust in Christ alone, you ought to wake up and start living for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and if Christ has given you light, see then that you walk circumspectly. The Lord has given you truth. He's illuminated you. He's shown you the truth of the gospel. He's shown you the truth of his kingdom and his word and his work. And we ought to wake up and start walking for the Lord. If you've been given light from the Lord Jesus Christ, see then that you walk circumspectly. In other words, if you've been born again, it ought to change the way you live your life. Now maybe you keep on plumbing, and maybe you keep on working for the city, and maybe you keep on working at the office, or maybe you keep on staying at home, and you keep continuing to do what you've always done, but it's different now because now you're living in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it changes everything. Changes everything. Listen, if you were lost a month ago and you got saved, it doesn't mean you need to quit your job and do something different necessarily. Maybe if your job's sinful, you need to do that, but probably you can just keep doing your job, but it's going to change the way you live. Amen. You're going to be in the Word of God every day, and you're going to be praying, and you're going to be looking for opportunities. You're going to be a witness to your family and your friends and your coworkers, and it's going to change your life. It's going to change the way you walk. Our walk is our decisions, our choices that we make step by step every day. That's the end of our life. That's what we're going to look back at, is every decision we've made brings us to that place. That's our walk. That's how we invest or don't invest the time that God has given us. Every moment is an opportunity to do the Lord's will or to rebel against the Lord's will. Every moment is an opportunity to choose to take a step in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, or to take a step in the flesh, walking in the flesh. Every moment is a choice to do that. It starts for me when my alarm goes off. The flesh says, hit the snooze button and rest a little more. Those extra 10 minutes are sweet to the flesh. The Spirit says, get up. Get in the Word. The Spirit says, get up and get on your knees and spend time in the Word and in prayer. The Spirit says, get up and begin the day for Christ. But the flesh says, oh no, hit that snooze button again. You see, it starts at the very moment you come to consciousness every day. We start making decisions to walk in the Spirit or to walk in the flesh, and it goes on throughout your day. See then, because you've been given light, that you walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly means diligently. It comes from the root word that means exactly or precisely. And God says, I want you to watch where you're stepping. Some of you have been there. There's places that you go, you need to watch your step. If you take a wrong step, you may slip and fall. If you take a wrong step, you may step in something nasty that you don't want to get on your shoes, and you're careful where you step. And that's what the Lord's saying. Be careful. Watch your step. Walk circumspectly. Be precise in where you put down your feet. Amen. Not as fools, but as wise. Friends, we need to walk in the wisdom of God. Look at James chapter 3 with me for just a second, please. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Wisdom's a tricky thing because there's different kinds of wisdom. There's the world's wisdom that comes from the earth, and there's God's wisdom that comes from above. James chapter 3 and verse 13 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. That's a lifestyle. Good conversation is lifestyle. A good lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, There is confusion in every evil work, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteous, fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, there's a ton there that we don't have the time to unpack this morning, but I just want you to know this, that there is a wisdom that's of this world. There's a wisdom that comes from the earth. There's a wisdom that brings strife into our hearts. There's a wisdom that is against truth, and it's a worldly wisdom. It's an earthly wisdom. It's a sensual wisdom. It's a devilish wisdom, and it brings envying, and it brings strife, and it brings confusion, and it brings evil. But there is a wisdom that comes from above, and look where it starts. It's first pure. The wisdom that comes from above is holy. It's purity. And friends, that only comes from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. His wisdom is pure. And His wisdom brings peace. His wisdom brings all sorts of mercy and good fruits. And it doesn't have hypocrisy. We need to learn to walk in the wisdom of God. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man." Our walk ought to be such that it's pure and peaceable and gentle and full of mercy and good fruits and without hypocrisy. Our walk ought to bring us that kind of wisdom, and that wisdom will impact our testimony to those that are without. Everybody here that's invited somebody to church has heard this. "I don't go to church because of all the hypocrites down there." Anybody heard that? And I always tell them, it's okay, we've got room for one more. People will make all their excuses they want to. We try to preach the gospel to people. We want to see people saved and baptized and serving the Lord and growing and learning to do all that He commanded. And people say that there's too many hypocrites in the church. You know, I don't disagree with that. I think there are too many hypocrites in the church. I think we ought to have our yea be our yea and our nay be nay. I think we ought to put our walk where our mouth is. I think we ought to say and do what the Word of God says. I think we ought to stop judging other people for their sin and start getting rid of the beams in our own eyes. I think we ought to get our walk with Christ right. I think everybody here ought to be striving to walk in the wisdom that comes from above and not in an earthly wisdom that brings strife and contention and all the other problems. Listen, there are troubles in the church, but that's because we're not walking in God's wisdom. When we start walking in His wisdom, it brings that peace and it brings a good testimony. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Friends, can I tell you, it's not just about us four no more, that God wants us to get the gospel to the whole world. That He wants us to take what He has given us and let it change our lives and have us walk in a different way. We're walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And we're redeeming the time, not just for ourselves, but we're redeeming the time for those that are without. Amen. Some of you need to start going on our weekly outreach with us. Some of you have the ability, the capability, and you're just not willing to. Let me just be direct with you today. Some of you need to repent and you need to start coming to outreach. It's hard to get out and to go intentionally door to door and reach people with the gospel. It's hard to do that. It's difficult to find the time. I understand that. But it's more important than most of the things that keep you from coming. And if you would come just one time, you would understand something, that we have a city, a town full of people who are lost and going to hell. A couple of us spent, I don't know, probably an hour debating with the lady yesterday who is younger than I am, who's an atheist, and who speaks very hatefully against the God she says she doesn't believe in. And it was heartbreaking. And all we could do was give her the gospel, and we tried to dispel some of her things and give her some truths and some evidence, but we tried to focus on the gospel because it's the gospel that will change people's lives. And we tried to at least make her understand, listen, we're here today because we care about you. We don't want you to end up in hell. If you don't believe in God and you don't believe the truth, at least understand our motives. We're here because we care. I'm of the persuasion that if we cared, we would tell more people about Jesus. You say, preacher, I just can't come Thursday nights. There's no way. I just can't do it. It's impossible for me to come. Well, you ought to be sharing the gospel everywhere you go. We all should. At the grocery store, at Walmart, at the gas pump, at our neighbor's house, at grandma's house, at our cousin's house, at our friend's house, whatever you spend your time doing, you ought to be focused on looking for opportunities to tell others about Christ. There's nothing that we can spend our time in better than proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. What else could you do would be better with your time? You say, praying and studying, good. Do that at home when you get up. And then get out there and tell somebody about Jesus. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We ought to care about those people. Our hearts ought to break for those people. Listen, I don't hate that lady because she's an atheist. My heart breaks for her because she thinks she's an atheist. I didn't say this to her because I try not to be offensive. I still manage to be offensive, but I try not to. Anytime somebody tells me I don't believe in God, I want to say to them, that's okay, God doesn't believe in atheists. I don't believe in atheists because God's word says there's no such thing. He's put the knowledge of himself in the heart of every man. Even if they've suppressed that truth in their unrighteousness, they know deep, deep down in their heart, and they may not even be able to see it anymore, but somewhere inside of them is the truth that there is a God in heaven, and they are without excuse. Amen. And we ought not sit up here on our high horse and look down our long Pharisaical noses at them and judge them for their unbelief. We ought to pray for them, and we ought to go to them with the gospel, and our hearts ought to be broken for those that are without. We're not better than they are. Amen. We're just better off because of the grace of God. Amen. We need to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Some of you are going to love this, I hope. I just love God's word. Amen. And when you start studying the word of God, wonderful truths come at you. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, if you would, and find verse 13. He says, redeeming the time. Now, this is a pretty unique word in the Greek language, this word redeeming. And it means to ransom. It means to, the idea for us would be to buy something back. It was in the possession of something or someone else, and we're going to ransom it. We're going to get it back. You guys with me? Amen. This word redeeming is only used about four times in the New Testament. It's used, I showed you our text in Ephesians 5. And verse 16, redeeming the time. I read to you Colossians 4 and verse 5, redeeming the time. But it's only used in reference to two things in the New Testament. This is awesome. It's used in reference to time, redeeming the time, and it's used in reference to one other thing. Look here in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look at it. Christ hath redeemed us. We're to redeem the time in the same way that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's only used in reference to time and to your soul. In the same way that I was under the curse of the law was on me. I was condemned under the law of God as an unrighteous, unrepentant sinner. That's where I was. But Jesus Christ redeemed me. He ransomed me. He bought me back from the curse of the law so that just like Abraham believed God and received the promise, I too could believe in him and receive the promise and forgiveness of sin and not be under the curse of the law, but be set free from the curse of the law. Y'all just go ahead and stay calm. I'm going to be excited about this. Look at Galatians 4, verses 3 through 7. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Friend, the law of God was on me. I was guilty under the law. Man, I ask people all the time, do you think you've kept the commandments? Well, I think so, mostly, partly, whatever. I've never murdered anybody. And, man, you go through the law. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever looked with lust? And have you ever used God's name in vain? And you go through the whole thing. Listen, I met so many people that will tell me they're a liar, but they will never admit to stealing something. And I'm like, listen, you just said you're a liar. You already told me that you've told more lies than you can count. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I don't believe them. They may have convinced themselves, but I believe every person in this room is a liar and a thief. Amen. You're welcome. Here's what I know. When I look at the Ten Commandments, I'm guilty of every single one. You say you've murdered people? No, but the Word of God says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. Amen. They say, I'm not an adulterer. I've never cheated on my spouse. Guess what? If you've looked with lust, you're an adulterer in your heart. Amen. Friends, I'm guilty. And I was under the burden and the weight of my sin. The law oppressed me. The law condemned me. But Jesus ransomed my soul. He bought me back from the curse of the law. He set me free. He gave me life. God himself was born of a woman born under the law to redeem us that were under the law. And I've been given life and forgiveness. And though I deserve death, I've been given life. And life everlasting. In the same way that Jesus gave everything to rescue me, to ransom me from the curse of the law, it's the same way that you and I need to redeem the time. Jesus went to every length in order to ransom us from the curse of the law. And we need to go to all lengths to ransom our time from the curse. We waste our time. Not in buckets full, but in drops. Somebody said a bucket with a hole in it will get just as empty as a bucket that you dump over. Now you take the bucket, you can knock it over, and it's going to be empty. But if you put a hole in the bottom of it, drop by drop, it'll be empty just the same. And I'm telling you, every day God gives us 24 hours, 86,400 seconds. Every day, every day we get a new account full of time. And every day we spend, we squander, or we steward that time. And I'm telling you, friends, that we waste time unlike any generation or any people in the world ever before us. We have more opportunity to do more for the gospel, to do more for the church, to do more for the kingdom of God. We have more opportunity than anybody in history, and yet we waste our opportunities more than anybody in history. Listen, we have something called leisure time in America today. And it's getting more and more and more with the conveniences that we have. We have to spend less time. I don't know any of you that sewed your own clothes you're wearing today. Maybe you did. That's impressive if you did. Some of you have gardens, but you've got stuff that you eat that doesn't come from your garden. You just drive to the grocery store. As a matter of fact, now you can just order it on your phone and drive and they'll load it in the car for you. Amen. Some of you would never have to leave the house. Between Walmart delivery and Amazon, you could just stay inside forever. But what a waste. I hate shopping. I despise going to Walmart. You know why? The only reason I like going to Walmart at all is because I take a pocket full of tracks. That's it. I hardly ever go to Walmart that I don't see somebody I've met before. They find me there. You need to pray for me. I don't like going to places where you can't pay at the pump. Anybody else like that? Like going inside the store, that's for like decades ago. Those poor people back before the turn of the century, they had to go inside to pay for their fuel. But you know what? Sometimes it's good to go inside the store because there are human beings inside of there. They need to get the gospel. I'm just trying to say that we need to redeem the time in the same way that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We need to give everything to redeem our time. It is precious and it is slipping away. How many of you are older than you think you are? My wife raised her hand. God bless you, sweetheart. Melissa and I just turned 39 a few weeks ago. And if you didn't know, we were born on the same day. It was one of the greatest days in history. Melissa and I were both born. It was a sad day. John Wayne died on the day that we were born. Oh, yeah, I know. That was a little over 39 years ago, and I want to promise you, in my mind, it has not been 39 years. See, my mind stopped, you know, about 20 years ago, and I still think that things are like that. But you know what's crazy that helps me realize, face that reality? When I go places and I see people I went to high school with, and those people look old. And you look at them and you're like, what is going on? And then I see kids that are driving in vehicles by themselves. And I'm like, when did we start giving licenses to 12-year-olds? When did that happen? And these kids that are 16 and they're starting to drive, I'm like, they're babies. What are they doing? Anybody else? Okay. And what I'm trying to tell you is that time is going by, whether you realize it or not, and days are passing, whether you realize it or not, and you're going to wake up one day, and you're not going to have many years left, and you go, I wish I would have done more for the kingdom of God. Amen. You're not going to say, man, I wish I'd have worked more overtime. You're not going to say, I wish I could have watched just one or two more TV shows. When you come to the end of your life, you're not going to lament the things that you did to waste your time. You're going to lament the times that you wasted. You're going to wish that you'd have done more for Christ. You're going to say, I wish I'd have invested more time in my children. I wish I would have spent more time with my grandkids. I wish I would have gone on visitation at the church and told somebody about Jesus. I wish I'd have spent more time studying my Bible and praying. I wish I would have done more for Christ who gave everything for me. See, I want you to think about this, friends, because most of us aren't going to have the privilege of a deathbed where we get to realize we're coming to the end. One day, we're just going to be gone. You're not going to expect it. You're not going to see it coming, and it's just going to be over. And you're going to be kneeling before the God of heaven, and you're going to be wishing you'd have done more for him. Amen. And you need to think about this, because if we are going to be successful, time management, people are always talking about being successful. What is success for us? Is it not to hear, well done? And what is it? How can we steward our time so that the Lord will say, well done? That's what we need to be investing our time in day by day. You say, preacher, I got to go to work. Well, go to work with a mind for the gospel. Go to work with a heart for the kingdom. Go to work with a purpose. Amen. Don't just go to work to earn a dollar. Go to work for a purpose. Amen. You say, preacher, I got to finish school. Then good. Then do school to the best of your ability, to the glory of God. Do all for his glory and be a witness in your life and be a witness to your friends. I said, I see those people I went to school with, and man, they look old. And some of them look older than they are because they've lived a rough life. And you know what I lament? Because I had days, weeks, and years, and I sat in classes with them, and I went to games with them, and I ran track with them, and I did life with those people, and I haven't seen most of them in 20 years, and I didn't proclaim the gospel to any of them. That's what I think about when the end of my time is done. Who did I not share Christ with? Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In Luke chapter 20, in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, the Lord says, "That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." You can believe what you want to about there not being tears in heaven, but I'm going to tell you there's going to be tears at the judgment. Amen. Not until all of the judgments are done, not until a new heaven and earth comes, will the tears be wiped away. Amen. What is God's will? Well, God can do whatever God wants to do. Amen. And we need to understand the will of God if we're going to walk in wisdom. Let me give you some verses very quickly. If you're taking notes, you can write down these references. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Sometimes it's God's will to show his wrath. Listen, you go back to the Old Testament and you could see God being long-suffering and putting up with people like the Assyrians and the Syrians and the Egyptians, and he did that. And he put up with their wickedness for a long, long time so that he could use them to display his wrath. That was his will. Some of you look at America today and see how far we're getting away from God. You look at Russia and see how awful they are in China. You think, how long is God going to put up with this stuff? Well, God's willing sometimes to let things go so he can show his wrath. There are people who shake their finger at God and make accusation at God. One day they're going to kneel before him. Amen. God's will might be for you to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, "For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Sometimes it's God's will for you to suffer. I know that goes against what you've been watching that fellow on TV preach, but this is what the Bible says. Maybe this is why the church isn't filled up. People want to hear somebody tell them that if they'll just repeat a prayer that everything in their life is going to be great. But Jesus said, if you follow me, the world's going to hate you. And it may be that you suffer for well-doing. Well, that doesn't make sense to us, does it? But that's exactly what the Bible teaches. You do well, sometimes you're going to suffer for that. And that's God's will. I know this. We need to give ourselves to the will of God. 2 Corinthians 8:5 said of the Macedonians, "This they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." We had to give ourselves to the Lord. Give our bodies as a living sacrifice. So what is the will of God? I know this. I know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I know that when you belong to God, that God will work his will out in your life. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." My life is not my own. I am a steward of his grace. Stewarding life is about living and giving my life for the one who's given everything for me. I told you that managing your time is more about managing yourself than anything else. And I want to close with this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He has self-control in everything. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I'm become all things to all men. I do everything for the gospel's sake. He has redeemed me, and I am running for him. He gives us this illustration of the Olympian. He says, man, they strive for the masteries. Everybody runs, but only one gets the prize. He said, run that you can get the prize. What's the prize? The prize is our rewards in Christ Jesus. We've been born again. He's given us life everlasting, but we run for the crowns. We live to be faithful so that he will get the glory. Don't just be on the track. Run. And don't just run for the fun of it. Run to win. Bring your body into subjection. He said, I keep under my body. That means I keep my body under. I chastise my body. I bring it into subjection. I make my body do what God wants me to do. Amen. Friends, it's not an easy thing, but if we're going to manage our time, we have to learn to manage ourselves. We have to learn that whether we eat or sleep or drink or whatsoever we do it all to the glory of God. We got to learn to have self-control. To manage, to steward our time for the Lord. Everything you do in this life, anything you do in this life can be done for the glory of God. And if what you're doing cannot be done for the glory of God, you ought not be doing it. Amen. This morning, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, will you stand with me, please? Let's pray together. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I pray you'd bless your word in spite of me. Lord, I know I've squandered far too much time, and no doubt I've squandered more time than I even realize. I pray that you'd forgive me, and I pray that you would help everyone here today, that we would be redeemed from the curse of the law. If there's anyone here who's never been born again, I pray today they would repent and trust Christ alone, call out to you and receive the gift of eternal life. And for all who are saved, Father, help us to redeem the time. We know that our days are numbered. We know that our time on this earth is short. We know that the time of the church is drawing to a close, and that you are coming again soon. Lord, help us to live in light of eternity. Help us to focus our eyes on you and to use our time for your glory. Please convict hearts this morning. Help us to humble ourselves before you, to be repentant today. And if there's anyone who needs to come to get something right with you, I pray they'd step out in humility and faith and come even now as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.